Nice. A lot of notes in that one. You know, if you got paid by the note, you'd be a rich woman, wouldn't you? Especially when she plays ragtime. Don't do it. I know. She says, don't do it. Don't make me do it. There will be no teen fellowship today. So no meeting for the teens. We have a lyrics file with guitar chords for the new hymns in our songbook. That's the lyrics and then the chords over top. For those of you that play guitar, I'm sorry, Wayne, we don't have a banjo version yet. Unless you play six-string banjo, but that's not really a banjo. So if anybody wants one of those, if you're interested in playing it to minister to our church, please talk to your fellowship leader, and we will get those to you. So you understand what I'm saying. It's a lyric sheet with the chords over top, so you can play guitar along with it. And you can even capo your guitar and still play the same chords, right? So if your fellowship is young and you have to sing high, you can capo up your guitar and play the same chords. If your fellowship is old like mine, you can't get that low on the guitar neck. I'm just kidding. Bethany and Tommy are in our fellowship now, and that lowered our age down to about 13. So. Not the whole file. Individual songs, not the entire songbook. Right, because that would take another 400 years. So there are some songs with chords on them, but you can check with your fellowship leader and get those. Before Josh teaches this morning, let's sing number 106, Redeemed, and let's please stand and sing it loud. Number 106.
Thank you, Sherry. God bless you all. Please have a seat. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Galatians 5, that's where we'll be starting. I want to thank Tom for the privilege of taking his place this Sunday morning. We're going to be looking at a topic this morning that we looked at family camp. So if you were at family camp or have had a chance to listen to those teachings, this will be familiar to you, but it's a topic that Tom asked at camp. He said, you know what, that might be a good one to reemphasize sometime on a Sunday morning and go into a little bit more detail. So I'm going to be doing that this Sunday morning with you all. And it's the topic of the flesh. And particularly, we're going to look at how the scriptures really have two main usages of this word flesh in the New Testament. And it's important to recognize a distinction between them, not just when we're studying God's word, but as you all know, when we study God's word, the point isn't just to rightly divide God's word and then say, what a good boy am I. I've rightly divided God's word, or what a good girl am I, I've rightly divided God's word, but then to apply it to life, right? And so if we are reading the scriptures and we're thinking it says one thing, the idea with God's word is that we would then live it, right? And so if we're all honest with what we're reading, we're trying to live out the things that we think we're seeing. And so it's very important that we get it right, because if we get it wrong, then we're going to be living out error. We're going to be living out something less than God's will, right? And so in particular, this particular word, it's important to recognize that there really are two different usages of it. And before we get into the scriptures, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. You reminded us in manifestations this morning three times that we need to trust in your word. And boy, we're going to be opening the pages of it here in just well, we've already opened it, but we're going to be discussing it and considering it. And hopefully, Father, we can be receptive to it. And may you help us to be receptive to your word, to be able to trust it and to live it out in our lives, that it might transform us to be more like the image of your son, more like how you'd have us to be in this life, and that it could speak to situations that we're dealing with even this morning and in our lives this week. And I pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so in Galatians 5, verse 24, this word flesh comes up. And it says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So this use of flesh is a reference to the sinful nature of people, the nature of sin inherited from Adam. And we defined it at camp as those sinful tendencies, habits, and standards of people without the Spirit of God. So this would be a good working definition for it. You know, back in Genesis 3, when it speaks of the fall of man, it speaks of man dying spiritually, where Adam and Eve were created with body, soul, and spirit in the original creation, and it was good, good, very good, with communion with God. But when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died spiritually in that very moment. And they went on breathing physically, but they died spiritually, and they passed that spiritual death, that body and soul image, on to their progeny, and here we are today. Now, thankfully, that's not the end of the story, because if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been given the gift of Holy Spirit, and you've been restored to spiritual life. But mankind without the Spirit of God is left in a state of spiritual lifelessness. And the flesh, you see it immediately show up in Adam and Eve, hiding from God, running from God, blaming others for their errors, for their sins. You see it in Cain, where immediately, what did Cain do to his brother? Hated him and murdered him. These are works of the flesh. These are sinful, the sinful nature of man coming out. You can read in Galatians 5, verse 19, it says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, are made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness," which is another word for lust, "idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." So, and such like, this isn't an exhaustive list, right? You know, selfishness, quarreling, gossiping, violence, you know, all these works of the flesh, right? This is the sinful nature of man that is evidenced by people without the Spirit. And even as Christians, we can still walk according to the flesh if we don't choose to reckon or to consider like this, to consider this verse 24 true that we just read, right? That if you're Christ, you've crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. So you don't have to live that way, right? As a Christian, this is one of the glorious aspects to the freedom that we have in Christ, is that we've been freed from this sinful nature that governs those in the world. And we don't have to live that way, right? And I'd reference you back to those teachings from camp that we did. Stephanie's teaching is a great one on how to overcome the flesh. It's really a very simple choice. It's hard to make sometimes because of my tradition and my experience and just the patterns of life that I've gotten used to of responding with these types of things, envy, hatred, violence, jealousy towards others, the selfishness, right? The works of the flesh. But I can't put that off. I can't put on a new nature and walk in that. It's called lots of things in God's word. So many teachings we've done on this in the past, and this isn't my topic this morning, so I'm trying to just give you a brief introduction to it. But we are free from sin. We can choose to consider ourselves free from this by believing that we're dead with Christ and that we've been risen with Christ. And God has done that for us spiritually. Right? And that's a common usage of this word flesh in the New Testament. You see it particularly in Romans 7 and Romans 8 and other places in the New Testament. But there's another main usage that's so important to recognize that comes up in the New Testament a lot as well. It comes up in the Old Testament. And it's just simply referring to our bodily existence. And it's not inherently sinful. Whereas the usage we've just been talking about up to this morning is. Okay? And let's go to John 1. I'll define this, show you this from the scriptures. John 1, verse 14. It's a little bit confusing if you read it in the English or even in the original languages because it's the same word translated flesh. But it's really got a different usage. It's important to be able to recognize the difference. John 1:14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So who is this talking about? Jesus Christ, that this Word, this plan of God that he had for a long, long time to send a Redeemer, to send his perfect, sinless Son into the world to pay for our sins, to represent all of mankind and be our substitute, that plan of God that God had for a long time, eventually it became flesh. It was born, the plan of God was born to Mary and took on a bodily existence in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says the Word was made flesh, so here's where you have to put on your thinking cap, right? If flesh is inherently sinful, there's a contradiction here, right? It says that Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without what?
Sin.
Without sin. And so flesh, according to this usage, is something different than the sinful nature of Adam that has the tendency and the standards and habits of man without the Spirit, right? So Jesus Christ was flesh. That's not all that he was, but he was flesh. He had flesh, right? He had a body and soul life. He had hair. He had a particular accent that he spoke with. He had, I don't know what color his eyes were. He looked to some degree like Mary. He had her genes in her. Now, he was not born of a human father, so God, it says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and so he was God's unique son, and that he was born, conceived of the Holy Spirit within Mary, Joseph, which many people assumed was his father, was not his earthly father. He didn't have an earthly father. He had a heavenly father. So he was special in that regard, but nonetheless, he had flesh. He had flesh, right? It says in Romans 1 that Jesus Christ was made of the seed of David according to what? The flesh. Right? And so there is this usage of the word flesh in the Bible that is not inherently sinful. It's not, you know what that word inherent means. It's not, it's just a vehicle. The flesh is just a vehicle, and you could use a vehicle to do any number of things. You can use a vehicle to sin. You can also use a vehicle to not sin. I could use my vehicle to drive to Mamadou's house and help him move out of the kindness of my heart, you know, jump in my car. I could also use a car to drive over to his house and put toilet paper all over the trees in the front yard, right? It's just the vehicle. It's neutral. It's not inherently good or bad, right? But how I use it, what I do with it. It's important to make that distinction, because sometimes when the scriptures talk about flesh, it is that usage where it's against the spirit. It's anti-spiritual. Like it talks about in Galatians, we didn't read this, but it talks about how the spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. That's that sinful part of the flesh, usage of the flesh, right? But when other times, and many, this usage comes up a lot in the scriptures, the flesh is not against the spirit. It's just neutral. It's what I choose to do with it that decides whether it's going to be sinful or not. I know this is a lot of explanation, but this will help you as you look at the scriptures, and I'm going to try to come up with some good examples for you of how important this can be. It's so important because God doesn't ask us to, in part, it's so important because God doesn't ask us to reject and mortify all aspects of our bodily existence in order to be spiritual. Right? All of us have particular aspects to our flesh in the outward sense of, you know, a particular IQ, a particular set of talents and skills, education, training, personality. Some of us are, I don't even know what the types mean, but some people are type A, type B, type C. I don't even know if there's a type C. But you all understand there are different personality types. Some people are more outgoing. Some people are more shy. Some people are males. Some people are females. Some of us are of different income levels or skin color or eye color, to have different language ability, our social status, musical talent. I didn't understand half of what Ken was talking about this morning when he was talking about these different things with musical ability, right? That's just stuff. That's just musical ability. That's part of the flesh. It's not inherently sinful. It's nice to hear Sherry play ragtime every now and then, right? I can't do that, so I get blessed by hearing that. But it's not. There's nothing inherently more spiritual about that as well, right? It's like, oh, if I could sing like somebody could sing, then I could really serve God, right? So you see how the flesh, though it's, according to this usage, isn't inherently sinful, but it's not. It's also not spiritual. There's a doctrine called Gnosticism. So who here is a Gnostic? Probably nobody here is a Gnostic. I don't know if there's people out there that would profess that my religion is Gnosticism, but Gnosticism has crept into the Christian church ever since the very beginning, since the first century. And it's this idea that man is made up of body and soul, or man is made up of body and spirit, and that the spirit is good and the body is evil. And therefore, they live out their doctrine by trying to repress their bodily existence to please God, to be more holy, to be more spiritual, right? And so you see this played out in so many different ways, where people that would try, any joy I experience or any comfort I experience, that's inherently unspiritual. And so in order to please God, I need to deprive my body of physical comfort, right? Like eating very little or sleeping on cold, hard floors to prove my discipline before God. Some would even go so far as to, I don't even want to go on a hike in the woods because I might enjoy myself, and that's inherently less spiritual, right? Or that So anything that has to do with just my bodily existence is inherently evil. And if I really want to be spiritual, then I need to repress that. I need to keep that down. Martin Luther, if you're familiar with his life, he tried this out in order to please God. That doctrine had fed into the church and believed that in order to prove yourself to God, you've got to work really hard to get God's attention by repressing your bodily existence, right? And staying up all hours of the night, praying on the cold floor, just to show your religious discipline. Some of these things still affect our culture today. I bought a package, I didn't buy a package of tomatoes, my wife did, or somebody in my house did, it wasn't me. They brought the tomatoes home, and it says on the package, sinfully sweet. And I thought, that's Gnosticism, right? Because it teaches it's meant kind of tongue in cheek, kind of cute, but really think about that. I mean, if there is such a thing as sin, which the Word of God does say that there is such a thing as sin, enjoying a really sweet, delicious tomato, is that sin? But that's Gnosticism, right? It creeps into our culture in that way, where it's like if something is really enjoyable, then that's bad, right? Like that's wrong for me. But who made tomatoes sweet? God did in the beginning, and He called it good, good, very good. You know, as long as that's not hanging on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? Right, you understand God defines sin, and so when it kind of trivializes sin, right? It kind of clouds the waters, where things that actually God does define as sin, we just chalk up to lifestyle choice. But things that God never called sin, like a delicious tomato, we kind of think as evil. No, God is not in the business. Our Heavenly Father is a good God, and He created us body, soul, and spirit in the beginning to enjoy life, to enjoy walks in the park, but never outside of a context of a relationship with Him, never outside of a connection, a spiritual connection with Him, right? Look at Galatians 2. Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, repressing my flesh, I live. No, what's it say? The life that I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here Paul's talking about, by revelation, he's declaring, okay, here's how a Christian walks spiritually. Here's how you walk spiritually. It's by realizing the fact that I have been crucified with Christ, that my old nature is dead, and that I'm no longer the same person I used to be. And I live, but see, it's in the flesh. You see that? In the flesh. Those words are in there, right? And so it's with my hair color, my genes, my height, my abilities. I don't have to reject those things, but it's the life of Christ coming out with those things. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see that? It talks about in 2 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn there. Well, yeah, go. Why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Which, by the way, in our songbook, those words are not in the Galatians 2:20 song, so it's not exactly true to the text. Those were removed by somebody, I think before they made it into our songbook, just for singability purposes, but for the purpose of this teaching, I think it's important to recognize that you don't have to change the outward aspects of your life that are just who you are, but you can manifest the life of Christ with who you are and live out the life of the flesh, right? So that's different than Gnosticism, which teaches that anything in your flesh is evil in and of itself, right? And so 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10 says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest, where? In our mortal flesh. Jump back to verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. Anybody have a newer translation of that? Other than earthen vessels? Jars of clay. Clay pots, right? I think someone would say clay pots, right? So, you know, in the lands and times of the Bible, they didn't have Tupperware. They had clay pots, right? Everybody knows a clay pot. Now, today, they're artifacts, and they're worth millions, probably, if you found a clay pot from the first century. But at that day, clay pots were a dime a dozen, right? They were useful. It was nice to have them, right? But it's what was put in those clay pots that was usually valuable. Maybe you'd put, like, your perfume or your oils in it that could be worth lots of money in that day and time. But I love this comparison, right? That's so beautiful that here it talks about this treasure that we have in an earthen vessel. And what's the treasure in context? This knowledge of the gospel, this knowledge of Jesus Christ. God hath commanded the light to shine out of darkness and shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of Christ. Right? And this treasure, it's in a clay pot. So he's comparing his physical body, his physical existence, to a clay pot, a jar of clay, an earthen vessel, compared to a treasure, right? If you put diamonds in your clay pot, you know, what's more valuable, the diamonds or the clay pot? The diamonds, right? And so that's the treasure. And it's to the end that what? It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of who? And not of us, right? Right? So the treasure of the gospel in a clay pot. The pot isn't sinful, but it's a clay pot. It's relatively unimportant and insignificant compared to the gospel that we have. And so it's wrong to go out of your way to reject your flesh. It's also equally wrong to try to promote your flesh as if it has some spiritual value, as if it's anything more than just a vehicle, a clay jar that holds something else that's special. Right? I had a friend in college that believed that his spiritual service to God was to apply his engineering and math aptitude to improving society by building faster and safer airplanes. He believed this. But I believe that he was wrong. I believe that the scriptures declare that approach to life, where I look at myself and I say, okay, what was I born with? What are my talents and abilities and skills by my natural birth? Well, I'm really good at math, so I can help the world and I can make safer airplanes and faster airplanes, and that will be my spiritual service to God. Noble intention, but I believe founded in error. Just like we talked about when we opened up, right? That your doctrine is going to affect your practice and how you live your life. And the scriptures declare that the flesh is just a vehicle, just a container. And then I can use that to either exalt something else, the treasure that we have, the gospel, the word of God, the power of the life of Christ within me, or I can try to front myself. by placing confidence in these other things that are really incidental to Christianity. Look at Galatians 6. We're going to explore this some more with some examples. Galatians 6:12. There were people in the Galatian churches that had come in and were trying to promote the flesh. And they were trying to promote the flesh as having some spiritual value. Okay? And Paul has reproving that understanding and that doctrine here in verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in what? Your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So their particular issue in the flesh was whether you were circumcised or not. That is a matter of the outward. That is a matter of your bodily existence, right? Whether you've got the piece of skin or you don't. That was a big deal in that day and time, and it had its roots in the Old Testament, and it was a part of God's will for Old Testament saints to be circumcised, to be a part of that Israelite covenant. But with the coming of Christ, that was superseded by the designation of the Spirit of God born within a believer. That's what marked him off, him or her off, as a child of God. But there were those at that day and time that were trying to incorporate this outward observance, this fleshly thing, as a way of pleasing God, loving God, serving God, providing spiritual value and godly value to your Christian life. And Paul is very vehement, saying, no, they're just trying to promote the flesh. And God forbid that I should boast or glory in except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15, it says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but what? A new creation. And we've handled this verse so many times, right, that it's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Sometimes we want just tell me which one to do in the flesh, right? Tell me what type of clothes to wear. Tell me what education level I should have. Tell me whether I should homeschool my kids or not. Tell me whether it's more spiritual to dye my hair or not dye my hair as I get older, right? Tom talked about that one a couple of weeks back. And the answer is there is no right or wrong in the flesh. The answer is the new creation. That new creation of the life of Christ may mean that this week I dye my hair, but next week I don't. And what is it that determines it? It's the Spirit of God. It's the spiritual reality of what does God want me to do in this situation? What's going to promote the love of God and the furtherance of the gospel? The new creation, verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, what rule is that? The rule of legalism where, no, the rule of what? The new creation. We can learn to walk that way. That's a scarier way to walk, right? It's much easier just to have a set of rules. Here's the appropriate Christian behavior. But the Christian behavior of whether you should be circumcised, that would change. You can see times where it would be loving to get circumcised in the first century, but it would be unloving in other situations, right? You can read about that in Acts. And so the point here is you can't use the flesh as a gauge of spirituality. The solution is the new creation, believing and love in the gospel, and then that will help you know what the appropriate outward manifestation is, you know. Should I use my musical talents to bless the body? Well, if you're really good at music, then you definitely should. Well, I don't know about that, right? Well, I'm glad you're shaking your head at me, because what's the new creation in you working? Maybe God's given you a spiritual ministry, a gift. When you get born again, he places you in the body with a spiritual gift that may have its outward evidence in other physical avenues, right? So you see how practical this can be and how important it can be? Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's a little bit of a play on words here, saying we as Christians are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, right? So here it's not referencing whether you've been physically circumcised or not, but whether you've been received the gift of the Holy Spirit and are choosing to, and then the encouragement here is to choose to worship God that way, right? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in who? Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in what? Right? So, that's the appropriate thing. And so this is that second usage of flesh here, right? It's not saying I have no confidence in my sinful nature, right? The solution to that is put it off, reckon it dead. But then I've still got me, right? There's still me left. When I reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, it's not like a Christian becomes this just amorphous, direct image of Christ in all of his physical nature, right? Females don't become males because Christ was a male. Right, you're still a female with the Spirit of God in you. You still have flesh. That's okay. But don't put confidence in that. Don't put trust in that. Don't front that. The world, that's all that they have to front, right? Their personality, their social status, the likes that they have on Facebook, the likes that they would want to have on Facebook, whatever. Fill in the blank with these outward things, right? But as Christians, we can have no confidence, no trust in the flesh. And then Paul gives some examples of how he has chosen here to not do that and how he could have very easily. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Okay, you've got 10,000 likes on Facebook, but I've got a million, right? You know, your seeing ability is here, but mine is up here. I'm using singing. Ken just brought it to mind because he was talking about technical ability that I didn't have. But, you know, there's all kinds of areas where this could apply, like your IQ, your personal zeal, your natural leadership ability, right? These things have no inherent value when it comes to serving in the body of Christ. Christ is what matters. And what Christ has worked in you is what matters. That's what glorifies God. Paul had caught a glimpse of that. And that's why he was willing to count all this stuff as nothing, as we're going to see here. I had a lot I could have trusted in. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, maybe this list doesn't say, oh, those are some things to take pride in, but in that day and time, they were. They would have gotten him really far. He could have had lots of followers. He could have had a great position in that culture and in that society, lived a great life with people patting him on the back and praising him, giving speeches and having all of the perks and benefits of life just because of his flesh, just because of his things, some things he didn't even have a say in, you know, who his parents were, you know, being born a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? That's just flesh. Not inherently evil, right? It didn't disqualify him for service to God, but if he placed confidence or trust in them, then it would have, he would have been serving and trusting in something that was of no value spiritually. But see, he had found Christ. And so, and that is spiritual. That is glorious. That is something beyond what we can bring to the table by our own works and efforts and genes and all that stuff. Right? So they said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Right? So those things become a liability if I'm pursuing Christ. And they're flexible, right? If pursuing Christ means I have to give up my favorite hobby of going on hikes in the fall, I can be honest with that and say, okay, God doesn't require me to do this. And there's nothing inherently sinful about going on hikes, but I found something higher, right? And I can choose to pursue that. If I like coloring my hair, but I know in this situation, the movement of the gospel is going to be furthered if I don't, maybe there could be a situation like that, then I can choose to put that off and use my vehicle, my clay pot, to be as organized and as prepared as it can be to further Christ, right? And so I lay my flesh at the altar of Christ. I lay my flesh at the altar of God and say, okay, how would you have me live and be for you? And you know what? A lot of the things you say, just keep it the same, but love me, glorify me with these things, right? I don't play trust or confidence in it. I don't want to front it to where Christ has to take a back seat, to where that, you know, I get my clay pot all beautiful, to where the treasure that's inside gets cloudy for people. Look at John 15. You can keep reading in that chapter and see how others did not live the way Paul lived. Their God was their belly, it says. And he says, why would you make your belly your God, right? Where you're just serving me, when this lowly body is going to be transformed into a glorious body one day, that our citizenship is in heaven, right? This flesh is just temporary. We're one day going to put on an incorruptible, supernatural, spiritual body, like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why would I invest in making myself in the here and now as good as it can be? In the flesh, when I can pursue spiritual matters, when I can pursue Christ with my own life and with the life of others that are pursuing that same thing. John 15, verses 4 and 5. This is the story and the little parable of the vine and the branches. John 15, verse 4, Jesus Christ said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I think it was Tina. Didn't Tina do if you're at the music night, Tina did a nice little skit about this. She literally had a vine that downstairs and showed, you know, if that branch is removed from the vine, is it going to grow? Is it going to bear fruit? Is it going to flower? Is it going to have tomatoes? No. It's the same with our spiritual life, right? Verse 5, I am the vine, Jesus Christ said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth, what? Much fruit. For without me, you can do some things. No. For without me, you can do nothing. That's kind of harsh, right? But I can do lots of things. Well, nothing of spiritual value is the point. And if we're going to be Christians that are pointing to Christ and to God, then we need to make this choice to abide in him. Without him as the life source, without the life of Christ, without the new creation, without choosing to front and exalt and place confidence in what's happening spiritually in me and in others, we're going to be disconnected from the vine and there's going to be no fruit. And Jesus Christ will say, that's nothing, right? That's pretty important, right? If you're listening this morning thinking, oh, this, you know, who cares about the two usages of flesh? It matters when you stand before the Bema and he says, you've been wasting your life, and I cannot reward you at all because you've just been spinning your wheels, doing stuff by your flesh, and ultimately just fronting yourself, right? The Word of God is to instruct us and train us and tell us these blunt truths. There's nothing stopping any of us from choosing to exalt the treasure rather than the earthen vessel, but we have to decide to abide in the vine, right? Oh, and I thought too, while we're here in John 15, if you go back to verse 1, you know, we know that Christ is the vine and we're the branches. But there's also another player in this parable in verse 1. I am the true vine, and what? My Father is the husbandman, is the farmer or the gardener, right? So I thought that Tina's song was beautiful and that it pointed that out too, that in this process of living our Christian lives, it's not just me and Christ, but who else is involved? God the Father, and he's there to judge me whether I do a good job or not. No, he's as the gardener helping, right? The gardener wants to see fruit probably more than we do, and he's there doing the things that he can to help us bear more fruit. I think we saw that last week, that when we were looking at, Tom did that great teaching on how to be a Caleb and encourage us to be Caleb, and how much God worked with the children of Israel to train them and help them and chasten them. Right, so as we're pursuing the things of God and endeavoring to bear the life of Christ and see more of this in our lives and in the lives of others, we have a helper. We have a heavenly Father, God, who is the husbandman, who's also aware of and overseeing and helping us in our growth if we would trust him, if we'd look to him. He's for us. Right? We looked a lot at camp at the things that are against us, right? The world, the flesh, the devil. And those are some hefty obstacles, right? But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And we have a heavenly Father that wants me to grow up, that wants to help me to believe him, that wants to have my life be a glory to him. And he can help us in that. He can help me bear more fruit. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23, these are some familiar verses, but I hope with this in mind, this maybe new understanding for you or just a more precise understanding of how this word flesh is used, these will pop out at you a little bit more, and you won't fall into that Gnostic error, and you won't fall into that other error where that you think that the flesh has spiritual value, or you think that I need to get rid of my flesh to be spiritual, right? You see the two errors there? The solution here is, once again, it's a third option. It's the new nature within my life and the flesh as secondary to that, flexible, able to be changed. If I need to cut my hair, I can cut my hair. If I need to get circumcised, I'll get circumcised. If I need to change the way I pronounce words to reach somebody, I can change the way I pronounce words. But that's just who I am. So why are you going to say that, you know, you're forgoing that right as a Christian? Well, love, the new creation, the new nature. Look at this, 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So it talks about both. It talks about our flesh, and it talks about the new birth, being born again by that word of God which lives and abides forever. And when we get born again, flesh is still grass. It's the glory of man is as the flower of grass, and that's going to wither and fall away. But that which God has placed within us, his spirit, the new birth that we have, And then that which I do by that power base, by that life, that's going to stand. That's going to be rewardable when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's going to glorify God. 1 Peter 1, verse 4, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Look at this. It says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the gift here and the ability which God gives, that's something that you have as a Christian when you're born again. It's not something that you have naturally. But each one of us has a place and has a spiritual ability to serve and love God in a unique way, which may be very different than your natural inclination, your natural skills and talents. Right? So the encouragement here is to minister that. And it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So if we're going to steward that which God has given us, then we're going to minister what God has given us so that he can be glorified. Right? Because flesh is as grass. The glory of that's going to fade away. The glory of Christ isn't going to fade away. And the glory of what you do through the power of Christ and the life of Christ, that's not going to fade away either. And it brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. We want to echo his fame. And we can. In Jeremiah, it says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the rich man in his riches, but boast in God, and that you know God, and point to God in your life. Right? There's so many places we could go to. Just do a quick search on the word flesh in the Old Testament, and you'll see these things come out. It talks about how the goodliness of our flesh is as the flower of the field. It's fading, it's fleeting. Certainly nothing to boast in. Certainly nothing to compare, to try to compare to the goodness of God. It's temporary, it's fleeting. It's not sinful, but if I try to place confidence in it and front it, I'm taking a step down because the treasure that I have takes a back seat. The gospel, the Spirit of God, who I can be spiritually, what I can do spiritually in the church and for the church to the glory of God. I've got a few minutes left. So I want to just apply this a little bit more to life. Hopefully so far you've gotten at least one or two things that you can think about that, oh, that might change the way I think about what I'm doing with my life. And that's a good thing. The Word of God provides that type of counsel, right? The Gnostics, what they did when they were confronted with this truth, you know what they did? And you got to credit them for at least being intellectually honest. But they decided that since they still believed that Jesus Christ came, and they said, well, since flesh is evil and Jesus was a good man, Jesus could not have come in the flesh. So they changed God's word to match up with their tradition. Right? That's not a good thing. At least they were intellectually honest and realized if what we believe is true, we're going to have to change the scriptures to line up with what we believe. Right? And you can read about it in 1 John. This happened, and the book of 1 John was written in part to address that error. So any spirit that confesses that Jesus has not come in the flesh is not of God. They had to address that Gnostic heresy. Jesus came in the flesh. He lived. I don't know. He liked eating figs, perhaps. He liked going fishing. So, that's just flesh. He had a Mary as his mother. That's just flesh. He grew up in Nazareth with brothers and sisters. That's just flesh. It's not sinful, right? The Gnostics tried to change God's word to line up with how they wanted to live and what they believe. We want instead, when our tradition is confronted with what God says, to change our tradition to line up with God's word. right? That's much better, rather than presuming in pride to change the written word of God. But this applies to us. This applies to us. And how do I value others, right? This applies to my flesh, but also the flesh of others, right? What do I think is significant about me? Am I finding it that significance in Christ and the work of Christ and what Christ has played? Same with others, right? When I look at others, do I see Roger and I say, oh, you know, I wish I had his intellectual skills, or fill in the blank, or we should bring him up front because he has these earthly talents and abilities. We want to not be swayed, if we're going to make spiritual judgments, by the flesh of others. Look at, we've got about 10 minutes left here. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. We'll explore this just a little bit. We'll see a man named Samuel who almost got thrown off by this. But thankfully, God arrested him. God said, wait, 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 stop. Don't make that decision, please. 1 Samuel 16, if you remember, Saul, King Saul, had rejected God and his word, and so God had rejected Saul from reigning over Israel. And God had found him a new king, and it was going to be David, a man after his own heart. But he told Samuel, all right, go to Jesse, who had a number of sons, and I want you to find a king. I'll tell you, I've provided a king from among the sons of Jesse. So in chapter 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And then look at verse 6. It came to pass when they were come, Jesse brought his sons, or at least claimed that these were all of his sons. He brought some of his sons. It came to pass when they were come that he, referring to Samuel, looked on Eliab, and said, surely, surely, 100%, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This has to be the guy, right? So Jesse lines up his sons, and Samuel, with his eyes, looked and said, this one looks like a king, right? He's the firstborn. He's taller than all the rest of them, and he's just got that look about him. He must be the one God has chosen, right? Fits it to a T. Perfect choice, right? But what was he doing? He was looking with his eyes. Verse 7, but the Lord stopped Samuel, said, no. Lord said unto Samuel, look not at his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Wasn't that great? And so Samuel was wise enough to say, didn't choose to anoint Eliab, which would have caused a lot of confusion. And so even mature people can get tricked out of this, but we want to be those that don't get entranced by the flesh when making spiritual judgments, using the flesh as a gauge or a standard. We've just got a few minutes left, so I'll just reference some things for you. In 2 Corinthians 5, it talks about how if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. In the verse before it, it talks about how even if we had known Christ after the flesh, we don't know him that way anymore. We don't know any man after the flesh. That's a really powerful statement. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, if you think about it. We know no man after the flesh. That takes a choice of believing, right? Because what do you see with your eyes? Your physical eyes, flesh. What do you hear? Flesh. What can you touch? Flesh, right? But to make a choice by faith to not see, Tom, what he looks like, what he's good at physically, but see what God's placed in him spiritually, see the new creation in him, that's a choice of faith, right? We want to do it with ourselves. We want to do it with others too. Right? It talks about those that used to know Christ according to the flesh. And you can read about that in the Gospels. Great example was his people that he grew up with in Nazareth, the people of Nazareth. He wasn't able to do a lot of great things there. They didn't receive from his ministry. Why? Because when he started to operate his ministry as a prophet and as the Savior of the world in Nazareth, people looked at him and was like, this is amazing stuff. This is some bold, bold stuff. This is revolutionary. But then it says, wait, stop, hold the horses. Wait, don't we know his parents? Wait, didn't he grow up? Don't we know his brothers? Isn't this just Joseph's son? And it says that they were offended in him. And Jesus Christ said a prophet is not without honor save in his own country. And he reproved them for it. He said, yeah, you've seen me growing up. And he was sinless. But yet they were choose to focus on his flesh. Choose to say, well, just look at the earthly aspects to existence. And they missed benefiting from the Savior of the world. Right? Because they couldn't see past they couldn't see past the flesh. Right? It says in the Gospels that if you receive a prophet as a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Right? We're sitting in this room amongst a group of new creations. Right? If we choose to look at each other as just flesh, we're not going to receive the reward of that I would receive from recognizing that Arlen, that Lorraine, there's Christ there, right? That if I choose to not know you after the flesh, then I choose to not call those things sinful that are aspects of your flesh, but incidental, right? And see past that to the spiritual things that you're doing, right? I always used to baffle me as a younger Christian, you know, going to things like a music night and the performances that used to entrance me and think, oh man, I really want to do that. I would talk to elder Christians and they liked the ones that I thought weren't very good. And the only thing I compare it to is we were looking at two different things. One was looking at the heart, one was looking at the Spirit of God, one was looking at the more mature view was to see the new creation things that were happening, the things that were done out of faith and love. Whereas my carnal eyes were looking at, you know, the talent, right? Or the pizzazz, or the emotion, or the zeal. That stuff's just a vehicle. If there's no spirit, if there's no truth behind it, it's just a show. Jesus Christ said it's nothing, right? And so we want to be those that can recognize where God's working, by not knowing each other according to the flesh, but knowing each other according to the Spirit, knowing each other according to the new creation, fronting and seeing those things. It's kind of like two people can watch the exact same movie. I'll tell a little story here. Jake and I were watching a movie the other day, let's say, for example, and it gets done. I said, that was the best movie I've ever seen. And Jake says, that was the worst movie I've ever seen. We just watched the same movie. Well, Jake, you might not know, he really likes fashion. And so he was just looking at the costumes. And you know what? That movie ended up winning an award for, an Oscar for the costume design from that period piece that we were watching. I have a like for dialogue, right? And it was just the worst script ever, right? But we were looking at it from two different perspectives, two different things, right? And so, kind of in closing, I just wanted to encourage you that, you know, there is this thing called flesh that we got from Adam that is inherently sinful. Christ has taken care of that. And we can put it off from the inherently sinful aspect to what we got from Adam. That's dealt with. That I can put that off by reckoning myself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God. Bear fruit. I don't have to bear the fruits of adultery, fornication, drunkenness, all that. That stuff is sinful, it always is sinful. Selfishness, all those things. That can be put off. But then when it comes to the rest of my flesh, just my bodily existence, that's not inherently sinful. And it becomes a little more, it takes a little more spiritual awareness to be able to tell the difference between what's being used for God's glory or what's just being used and is going to burn one day at the judgment seat of Christ. But we have these clay pots, and one day they're not going to be clay pots anymore. They're going to be glorious spiritual bodies like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? In the meantime, we can choose to exalt that treasure that we've been given, the word of God that we've received, the spiritual, and also the spiritual ministries that we've received, right? Seeing that in ourselves and then seeing that in others as well. Choosing to glory in that, value in that. Be like God, who doesn't look on the outward appearance but looks on the heart and looks on the spiritual things that are happening. And those things, the only thing that's good about you and me, the flower of flesh fails. It's flesh is like the flower of grass. The glory of it fades away. But there's this Savior. There's this Lord Jesus Christ. His glory cannot be compared to anything. It's too glorious. And we have the privilege of fronting and exalting that. So let's pray, and then Ken can come up and we can lead us on. Heavenly Father, boy, you've saved us and saved us from a life of just spinning our wheels, doing stuff that really doesn't matter. And you've cleansed us of our sin, and you've given us the ability to see into the spiritual realm, see the things that are happening and that you're doing, that you're working. May you give us those eyes, Father, even more. Help us to see the important things in life, the important things of your kingdom. Help us to exalt Christ and his work. Help us to glorify you. Help us to have the love to count everything else but dung, that we might pursue him and bring glory to you, and might do things that'll last, do things that'll be truly significant. The world might laugh at it. The world might think it's insignificant. But we believe your word. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 21. Complete in thee. Number 21.